Well, I'm going to assume that there are some parents of kids going to the Dominican Republic who aren't necessarily normal attenders of Northwoods. We welcome you tonight. But you are kind of sitting in on a family conversation that we begin tonight over the next number of weeks, at least throughout June. And those of you who are part of the Northwoods family will realize inside your program you have a card that you can ask any question you want to send in to us. You can also, I believe, we've designed it now, that you can ask your questions on the website or you can email questions to us. What we're going to try to do over the next number of weeks is just take all the questions that we receive, find the ones that kind of have a common theme, and do everything we can to answer as many of those questions as possible. And since we're just starting out tonight, I thought that I would lead off, at least for the next half hour or so. We are going to have communion tonight. And I'll just stop at the appropriate place if I'm not through my material. But I'm going to start by addressing some of the main concerns that have come our way following the E4 vision cast that I did back in January. I sometimes find it intriguing that God called me to a job that requires me to be primarily a communicator, because of how difficult communication can be. Guys, you ever had the experience where you said to your wife, honey, I really love you? She's like, what do you mean by that? And maybe not quite that, but, well, I just said I love you. Yeah, but what did you mean? You know. And communication is kind of this deal where the speaker and listener have all kind of dynamics going on. Sometimes it's a dynamic between what is actually said and what is actually heard, and what is intended by what is said and what one imagines by what one thinks they've heard. It's a wonder that any actual communication is possible sometimes. We used to have a plaque at home that said something like, I know you think you understand what I meant to say, but I'm not sure you understand that what I meant to say is not what you heard. And by the time you're done reading it, you go, I think I'm kind of confused by that, but you understand. There's something coming through there. One fellow figured this out in the doctor's office one day when he walked in and the receptionist asked him what he had. And the guy said, well, I have shingles. And so she took down his name, address, medical insurance number, told him to have a seat. And 15 minutes later, a nurse's aide came out and asked him what he had. He said, well, I have shingles. So she took his height, weight, a complete medical history, told him to wait in the examining room. And a half hour later, a nurse came in and asked him what he had. He said, shingles. So she gave him a blood test, a blood pressure test, an electrocardiogram, told him to take off his clothes and wait for the doctor. And an hour later, the doctor came in and asked him what he had. He said, shingles. The doctor said, where? He said, outside on the truck. Where do you want them? Now, shingles in a doctor's office means something different than shingles to someone carrying a truckload of roofing material. That just helps us to understand how messy the communication process can be at times. And over the last couple of months, since, as I said, I first cast the vision for the E4 church, I would say that a vast majority of responses have been enthusiastic. Man, it's like, man, our best days are ahead, and people are excited and indicate they have a real clear understanding. It has also been clear through what I call word on the street, or maybe feedback through the grapevine, that there have been both misunderstandings of what was said, in some cases extrapolations of what was actually said, so that one perhaps imagines a meaning that is different from what I actually said. And then there are those who understand clearly and simply disagree, and that's fine. What I don't want is over the next number of weeks, I want, or let's say it this way, what I do want over the next number of weeks is I want to seek clarity through answering some of the questions and concerns that have come to us. And again, give you opportunity to ask questions that you don't feel you have adequate understanding of, so that if you feel you really don't own this vision or follow this vision or whatever, you at least aren't making a decision based upon misunderstanding or based upon extrapolations of what you think I meant, but what I didn't actually say. And so I just thought, you know what? Well, I have June and then I'm out of here for July. I just really wanted this to be a time of seeking clarity with all of you. And again, tonight, I'm going to handle a few of what I consider the more prominent issues that have been raised. And then again, if I answer your questions, that's great. If you have a whole lot more, you go ahead and send them in, and we'll do what we can to do our best to answer them over the next number of weeks. First, I want to start with a basic question and a basic understanding for everybody involved. And that is the question, has Northwoods left its founding mission and vision? And the answer to that question is an emphatic no. I have looked back over my manuscript, everything that I teach. I've looked back over and said, I'm not sure where that misunderstanding came from. I've checked the texts and the vision casting messages, and I said numerous times, you likely will detect no differences in our weekend services because we are still convinced that what we are doing is an effective way to reach the unchurched. And our mission has always been to turn the unchurched into fully devoted followers of Christ. Nothing I said in January has deviated from that. I also said this is a fuller expression of that vision. But so you can understand a little bit of my confusion when at breakfast a few weeks ago, a longtime friend of Northwoods stated that he and his wife had some unchurched friends that they wanted to invite to Northwoods, but they weren't sure that it would be safe to do so. And I said, tell me why you feel it isn't safe anymore, based upon what I shared about an E4 vision. He couldn't give me an answer to that because he couldn't honestly say that our services were no longer appropriate for unchurched people. And so when we have heard things like, you know, Northwoods is kind of leaving its evangelistic emphasis, or it's not the evangelistic church that it once was, I just want to reiterate our redemptive mission again to be a place where unchurched people can become fully devoted followers of Christ. That has always been our mission, and that still is our mission, and we will always have a front door that is seeker and guest sensitive. And when you bring a seeker on your arm and they walk out of here and say, man, that was nuts, then you talk to us about it. But don't make those kind of accusations when you're not willing to invite your seeker friend. See, the only additions I mentioned to the weekend service, and which even now we are developing, we are training, we are planning on implementing later this fall, is that following each service, a person could receive prayer from a member of the prayer ministry team. I'm not sure why anyone would view that as fearful or an unwanted thing. We are working towards a day when a team of 6 to 10 people is available after each service. And I can say, no matter what the topic, I can't wait for the day, no matter what the topic, I can say, you know what, some of you come here today, you maybe didn't even know why you've come, maybe you don't even know this God, this Jesus we're talking about, but you've got a lot of brokenness in your life. Maybe you do know Him. You've got a lot of brokenness in your life. Feel like things are hopeless in your life. You feel like you're all alone. Da, 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 da. That way, and say, you know what? We would love to have an opportunity to pray with you following the service if you'll just stay behind. Guys, I ask, what could be more guest, seeker, or believer sensitive than that? That seems to me to be the safe and sensitive way to bring the power and love of Christ to bear on the needs of people who come to our service, rather than sending them out the door without the opportunity for specific hands-on ministry when that is what someone needs and desires. We've already had numerous instances where the Word of God softened the heart during the message, but it was the prayer ministry afterward that brought that person into profound personal encounter with the love and power of Jesus Christ. The Word opened the heart, and it was hands-on ministry that allowed the Lord to do a further work than what would have happened if we just said, okay, service done, go. I might also add that this kind of ministry is totally consistent with one of our 10 core values, which we put in writing nearly 12 years ago. I would really encourage some people to look back at our core values. Our number 9 was carefully crafted. And it said, we believe that the church should manifest expectant faith in the active presence and power of God to bring wholeness to broken lives. This is merely one way of putting feet to that value in a way that takes it beyond where it has been. Beyond that, we are going to train people for decision counseling and new believer follow-up so that we can encourage anyone who comes to Christ to identify themselves, and we'll make sure they have someone walking alongside them for the first couple of weeks of their journey and helping to ensure that they get plugged in to the church rather than falling through the cracks, helping to ensure that each decision, we're doing everything we can to turn every decision into a disciple. And so, again, those are all things that take place following the service. And we have the teams and we have the training and all of this type of thing that is now going on. And hopefully by this fall, we'll be launching some of those additional, what I believe, exciting opportunities and ministries for people who come here and hear the Word of God and have their hearts stirred. Now, the question is, if E4 is not a new vision, what exactly is it? How does it fit with the existing vision in Northwoods? I want to kind of go back through that a little bit more tonight. The way I stated it is that it is a fuller vision of what God intends to happen in the life of His people. A life transformation process that God intends the church to help facilitate in the life of people. When we started 17 years ago, all we cared about was helping unchurched people make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, we still care about that. And we will never not care about that. But over the years, we have really wrestled with what it means for someone to become a fully devoted follower of Christ and what a church should be doing to facilitate that process. What does that look like? How do we do that? And what came clear to me a couple years ago, this was a defining moment. Randy Frazee, who's now at Willow Creek, is the one who said it. And I went, wow, there's an insight. He said that while most churches have assimilation strategies, as we want people to get connected to the church, start serving, start giving, start going to classes, those are assimilation strategies so people don't fall through the cracks of your church. He said what most churches don't have is a life transformation process. And that really is what Jesus Christ is all about. There have been people sit in churches year after year after year after year, do all the right things to be assimilated to a church, but the life transformation process doesn't seem to have gone on. And we're all about a life transformation process. That's what Jesus is after. Now, if you can just get a hold of that, E4 is a life transformation strategy that helps a church move people towards full devotion to Christ, which is the back half of the mission statement we've always had. It's just a further understanding and a further development of what that means. Now, just to review, it involves four different components which we believe reflect God's heart for every believer. We said number one was encounter. And you're going to start seeing these, you know, the little colors maybe that are attached to the various things that we're talking about. And when we talk about encounter, we're talking about experiencing Jesus in the fullness of His love and power as Savior, as baptizer, or the one who anoints with the Spirit, as healer and deliverer. Luke 4:18-19 says that's exactly what Jesus came to do in His own words. See, I experienced Jesus as my Savior when I was 9 years old. But that was only the beginning of the journey. Until I step into His presence someday, I will need fresh encounters whereby I receive fresh infillings of His Spirit so that I can do what He calls me to do, whereby I receive ongoing healing as He continues to transform my heart, and whereby I am set free from enemy footholds and strongholds in my life. That's been an ongoing process. And I could tell you, you know, guys, when I talk about encounter, I'm not minimizing those daily, gentle encounters with the Word of God, which is part of where transformation goes on. But at the same time, I'm not holding back from those dramatic encounters where God takes me in one move into some realms that I haven't experienced before. Recently, emotional healing that related to family of origin wounds in my heart that I didn't even know I was carrying. And you know what it's done for me? It's released a whole other dimension of emotional release in my life where it had always been repressed. And there was some hatred. There's some, not really, I can't say conscious hatred, but way back there as a child, some issues of hatred and bitterness that I had held on to against my parents. I didn't realize that stuff had shut me down in some capacities in my heart. It was the healing ministry of Jesus that touched my heart. And this has all been fairly recent stuff, guys. And I've seen it happen many, many times in other people's lives. I just want us to experience Jesus in the fullness of His love and power as Savior, as the anointer with the Spirit, as the healer and as the deliverer. And that's what we mean by that encounter box. I would say this. Whenever my experience, and here's why I talk about, I can be experiencing or encountering the Word of God and seeking to know more about Jesus from the Word. But here's what I would say to people. Whenever my Christian experience is at odds with the clear teaching of the Word about what should be normal in the life of a Christian, maybe sin has a hold on my life in some area, maybe bitterness and anger are deeply rooted in my life, maybe my marriage is anything but a reflection of Christ in the church, my family life is in turmoil, my kids are in spiritual rebellion, I hope to tell you guys, that ought to be an indicator that we had better seek real life encounter with Jesus rather than accepting that as normal or thinking that by self-effort we can arrive at the transformation we need. I can't arrive there by self-effort. I need ongoing encounter with Jesus as I confront things in my life that don't seem to be in accordance with normal Christian experience according to the Word of God. I'm not going to call that normal. I'm going to say, Lord, I need you. I've been studying your word, but I need you to come and show me what's going on, and I need you to have access to every part of my life and through your miraculous power to bring me into further dimensions of healing in my life. That's what encounter means. Secondly, establish. This is getting rooted in the Word of God and deep relationships with God's people. And again, there Ephesians 3:17 talks about that. That we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 talks about just as you receive Christ as Lord, you're to continue in Him, getting rooted in the Word of God. You're not called to an island by yourself, but to be a part of God's people. And we have all kinds of things that we're trying to develop in that particular component, whereby you're going to be getting not only core classes that help you get a hold of the essence of the New Testament, Old Testament, the life of Jesus, but taking you into the core beliefs and virtues and practices of the Christian life. And we're putting all of that together so that we have people established. And we're developing more ministries so people can come from here and into medium-sized group rather than just here to small groups. You know, we've got to continue to develop the adult ministry arena. Thirdly, equip. Getting prepared to represent Jesus in both His words and works. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the fact that He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do what? To equip God's people for works of service. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about sharing the word of Jesus, that we should always be prepared to share the hope that we have. We've got to be people who are prepared to share the message of Christ when that becomes the opportunity. And then in John 14:12, Jesus taught us that we would do the works of Jesus. And in that context, He was talking about things that aren't just related to what we can naturally produce, but to His supernatural works. Now here I envision the church becoming an equipping center through ongoing seminars and training tracks that will prepare people to engage their community and world in the power and love of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to tell you how much I hate it when some of our kids graduate and they run off to some mission center that trains them in some incredible ways, and they come back and they go, why wouldn't your church help me know that kind of stuff? Why do I have to run off to some parachurch ministry to get the kind of equipping that the church ought to be giving me? And we're going to become an equipping center. Some of the areas, some of the seminars, some of the tracks will include some deeper teaching and actual hands-on experience that would take one deeper than would be appropriate for our weekend services. If this isn't a seminar that appeals to you or it's not something you want to know about, then you don't have to come to the seminar. But don't hold back the people who want to come to the seminar. See? And then number four is engage, and that's taking Christ's love and power to the streets. Matthew 28:19-20, that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. And 1 Peter 4:10, use whatever gift you have to serve others. Now, that said, some folks have expressed some concern that since Northwoods believes in like healing ministry and exercises what I believe to be a responsible openness to the gifts of the Spirit, that we somehow fall outside the mainstream of evangelical Christianity. And so I ask the question, is Northwood still an evangelical church? And the answer to that is absolutely. The term evangelical derives from a Greek word which means to preach the gospel. Historically, evangelical churches have been united in several core fundamental beliefs, all of which are core to Northwoods Community Church and are core to the denomination with which we're working, the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. I'll just run down through these for some of you who go, what does evangelical really mean? Because see, we throw around terms sometimes in our own communication without really knowing what we mean. Well, first, the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, that there is one God or one essence, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He was fully God, fully man. We believe in the fallenness of man, that we have all sinned and we need a Savior. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We believe in the reality of eternity, that heaven and hell are real, eternal dwelling places, and they are assigned to a person at death based upon his or her response to Jesus Christ in this life. We believe in salvation by faith, that salvation and eternal life is a gift of God which comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in the sufficiency of the atonement, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection provide the basis of a believer's reconciliation to God. We believe in the authority of the Bible, that the 66 books of the Old and New Testament comprise the final authoritative rule of faith and practice for God's people. And we believe in the return of Jesus Christ, that he will come again literally and physically at the end of the age. Those are the essential doctrines of evangelicalism. However, the E4 church merges several streams of biblical Christianity into one large, powerful river of life. Now, I say these streams have historically remained separate depending on one's doctrinal and denominational distinctives. And I believe it is possible for us all to come together in one river here. We have over here really the essence of evangelicalism is the new birth and correct belief. That's what we're known for. And I wholeheartedly agree with that with all my heart. There is another stream which we'll call the power stream, mostly associated with what we've come to know as Pentecostals or Charismatics. If you care to examine what they teach, you will find that they are teaching a historical, biblical, in most cases, view of power, of gifts, of the reality of what Jesus Christ does today. There's a social activism group. I was telling the staff this the other day that we all remain separate because we say we're the only camp. They say we're the only camp. We're the only camp. The thing about that camp, they're usually mad at everybody. You know, it's feeding the poor. It's getting on that age crisis in Africa. It's all of those kind of things. And that's the essence of Christianity. And if you aren't doing that, you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. And for want of a better term, I'll just call this one kind of the prayer focus or prayer emphasis that really relates to more of the mystery of God, worshiping Him. Some of the Quakers and Pietists were into the quiet contemplation of who He is and this type of thing. But it's really a prayer emphasis. Now, I look at all of those and say, And you have all these other brands in here. You have the holiness movement. And we all have these doctrinal distinctives that say, you know, we've got it right on this, and you guys got it wrong. We've got it right, and you've got it wrong. And I look at that picture, and I go, what's wrong with this picture? The picture is, that is to be the church of Jesus Christ. That is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Not all of us just living in our own little streams and saying, well, we can't fellowship with you over there because you believe this way or that way. Guys, here's what I want you to understand tonight. Integrating these streams into one large river does not make us less than evangelical. I believe it makes us fully biblical. Now, I sense the greater fear resides around the question of whether or not one can exercise a responsible openness. Here's really the issue. I talked to the staff the other day about this, and I said, you know, we all have these foundational evangelical beliefs, okay? And those are the ones I laid out to you. And it's interesting that if you go to the National Association of Evangelicals, you'll find every brand of church among them. We can all agree here. The issue is, let's take the Trinity. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. You know where most of the problem resides? Not because people are off on their evangelical doctrine. It's because some people up here say the gifts exist today, and some people down here say, no, they don't. And some people in here take a position that says, well, they exist, but can't practice here. And others say, they exist, and we're going to be responsible with how we utilize those. This pretty much up here is the Pentecostal camp. This down here is called the cessationist camp. And I'll talk about that more in the next number of weeks. But guys, here's what I want you to know. There are people of all stripes, spots and stripes, who fully belong to the evangelical camp, even though they have a different approach to the work and understanding of the Holy Spirit. This is not the litmus test for whether we're evangelical or not. Now, I sense, as I said, the greater fear resides around the question of whether or not one can exercise a responsible openness to the gifts of the Spirit without becoming a charismaniac, swing from the chandelier, roll in the aisle type of church that we all have these visions of. Now, the day you see me advocate or take the lead in some kind of circus sideshow in our services, that's the day you can just walk right on out of here. But maybe the question we ought to ask ourselves is, what am I really afraid of? And why do I allow the abuses of some to keep me from embracing the wholeness that ought to be there? People abuse their personal computers by looking at things they shouldn't look at. I don't, therefore, throw out my computer and live in fear of computers because some people abuse them. The underlying question is, and this has come to us, is because Northwoods takes a stance on the Holy Spirit that we are advocates of a proper, or what we would call a proper, respectable use of the gifts, that we are not going to take a position that says those things don't happen today. Those things went out with the apostles. Does that mean Northwoods is now a Pentecostal church? Doesn't mean that at all. Not if you understand the term you're using. Because we like to throw the terms around without knowing what we're meaning. By the definition of classical Pentecostalism, that refers to a belief that the evidence of the baptism or filling of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And some are extreme Pentecostals who say, you don't even have the Spirit of God if you haven't spoken in tongues. Is that Northwood's position? Not even close. Now, while Northwood's believes that tongues or a private prayer language may be expressed by some believers today and can be appropriate to certain settings, we do not believe that that is the sign that one has been filled with the Spirit and that, for instance, it would be appropriate in a weekend service, you know, that, okay, we're going to have all of our tongue speaking going on now. The Apostle Paul said, unbelievers come in, they're going to think you're nuts. I agree with him. But that doesn't mean tongues don't exist. Or that we should shut them down altogether because somebody might misuse them. Now guys, let me say it again. The gifts are meant to be nothing more or less than Holy Spirit empowered aids to ministry. God did not intend them to be badges of honor
or signs of maturity, because you and I both know some of the most gifted people can often be the most immature. We simply believe in the right ministry environments, a church can demonstrate a mature and responsible expression of these gifts. If that scares you, or if you're waiting for Northwoods to take a position that such gifts died out in the first century, that's not our position. That's the position, as I said, called cessationism. And I'll talk more over the next few weeks about why I don't believe that's a responsible biblical position to take. In fact, let me say it this way, guys. That is not even the majority view among evangelicals today, nor is it being taught in most evangelical seminaries. And here I want to appeal to Christian maturity and love. When someone differs from us, just as I don't say, or you wouldn't want me to say, if you're a cessationist, that you are a spirit-quenching, spirit-grieving, second-class citizen. Not only should I never say that, but I don't believe that. Neither is it appropriate for someone holding the cessationist position to claim that those of us who disagree are deceived. Guys, the body of Christ is able to contain more than one view, and our maturity level ought to do the same. Now, I was going to handle this one. Maybe I can do it in 5 minutes, and that'll give us time. Yeah, I think I can. I didn't want to save this one for next week yet. This has been a huge issue, and I just want to quench or at least speak to an issue that I know is floating out there. The question is, first of all, is Northwoods becoming an IHOP, International House of Prayer, not an International House of Pancakes? And, secondly, is IHOP a cult? For those of you who may not be familiar with IHOP, they are a prayer ministry and a school of ministry in Kansas City, Missouri, led by a man named Mike Bickle. In answer to the first question, is Northwoods becoming an IHOP? The answer is no. We actually have very different ministries and very different calls and very different positions on some things. However, it is a prayer ministry model that we have explored simply because there aren't too many others out there that exist. In 2 weeks, I'm flying to California to explore an actual church that has a 24/7 prayer ministry, because I am totally committed to shaping that kind of prayer expression in our church. I believe that's, as I was showing you earlier, that's part and parcel. And Jesus said it as well. My house is to be called what? A house of prayer. I don't want to see how Northwoods become a house of prayer. We have sent most of our staff and leaders to IHOP simply to experience the prayer center, and the overwhelming majority has had a very positive experience. For several, it has been one of the most significant experiences of their Christian life next to their salvation. You can believe some of the stories. Moreover, through our connection with Scott Badgero, a former Northwoods attender who's on staff at IHOP, we've had the opportunity to host several workshops and prayer ministry weekends here at Northwoods just to expose more of our people to the concept of this kind of prayer ministry and healing environment. Recently, 250 people received prayer, and Lisa Tidoff has had some incredible testimonies that resulted from that weekend. In fact, I got a stack on my desk about that thick. So I make no apologies for having my prayer passion ignited by my few experiences with IHOP and having a vision for how a prayer ministry, not totally like that, but something like that, can fit in a local church. And I believe it needs to fit in a local church. Unfortunately, some have sought to discredit their ministry through labeling them a cult. You can go on the internet and find anything you want to find about it. And while it's not my purpose tonight to defend IHOP, it is my purpose to call you to exercise a bit more verbal discipline in the use of that word, cult. Because that's another word we throw around without being really sure what we're talking about. When I started Northwoods, I was labeled by some as leading a cult. A man in my home church downloaded every ugly article about Bill Hybels and Willow Creek that he could find, and believe me, there was much. And he passed that stuff around my home church so as to discredit what I was doing. See, discredit Bill, you discredit Cal. Now the same has happened. Friends, let me just say this. I don't know the nuances of everything that Mike Bickle teaches. All I have is some of the books that he's written, and they have ministered to me about fasting, about prayer, about becoming a lover of Jesus. I do know that he would sign off on every doctrine that belongs to the evangelical camp. He has a few different opinions about what the end times might look like. He's a bit more open and experienced in some nuances of the Holy Spirit's work that I really haven't explored. He puts more stock in prophetic words, dreams, and visions than I do. But to my knowledge, he doesn't place those above the authority of the Scripture or change historic doctrines because of his visions or prophetic words. The visions or prophetic words he gets are more related to what we're supposed to be doing right now today based upon our understanding of what the Word of God says. That, I think, is legitimate teaching. Cults are more commonly defined by the following characteristics. Just very quickly, and we could add a few more to this, but they're led by a self-appointed Messiah figure who believes himself to be superior or to be, you know, above and beyond everybody else in terms of what God's revealing to them. They proclaim a false or inadequate basis of salvation. They claim special revealed knowledge that replaces historic doctrines of the Word. They believe their church or organization is to be the one true and specially chosen church or organization. And they exercise high mind and behavioral controls over members. There's some special stuff you have to do to get in, and believe me, when you get in, you probably can't get out. Now, while I could add a few other things, these are some of the basics, and all I can say is that I am not aware of Mike Bickle or IHOP fitting any of those criteria. Some folks might wish to argue with some nuances of his teaching or his interpretations, but that doesn't make IHOP a cult. Heck, I'm told that I currently have someone on public cable channel right here in Peoria bashing me by name and Northwoods by name as being a church that doesn't teach the blood of Christ. And I am filled with all kind of anger and bitterness. So don't go out there. Now guys, I realize that I might be a bit more inclusive than some in terms of my embracing of other brothers and sisters and my embracing different expressions of ministry in the body of Christ. But Jesus taught us to look at the fruit of one's life and teaching if we wanted to discern the truth about the tree. So here's ultimately what I do and what I encourage you to do. Does this person or does this church preach themselves or Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is the person of Jesus and the work of His cross and resurrection central to their message? Are lost people brought to salvation, and do they fall more in love with Jesus, develop a hunger for the Word of God, and become more like Jesus under this teaching? Is more of the humble servant heart of Jesus being formed in them? Do they seek to take the word and the love of Jesus to others? Jesus said, "This is the fruit that you're to examine." And now, as always, that is the only fruit I'm after here at Northwoods. And it's really the only kind of fruit that counts. Amen? Now, I want us to pray and I want us to prepare ourselves for communion. We'll do that tonight. We'll probably be over just a little bit by the time communion's done. I want to ask you to draw into your Father today, tonight. I want to ask you to draw in to the person of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says as we come to the communion table, because I want you to be crystal clear when you hear some guy out there, supposedly a brother, slandering me on TV, because that's what it is. You have no question about where I or this church stands on the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross and the power of His resurrection to change lives. And Jesus said, as often as we come to this table, We're to do it in remembrance of Him. I have staked my life on the truthfulness of the gospel. I'm going to preach it to the day I die. Heaven is our home. This earth is our assignment. And praise God that He hasn't left us without help to see broken people not only brought into the kingdom, but touched by His power. And I believe He'll do that in your life even tonight. If you'll open to Him, whatever it is in your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender this area to You tonight. And I need a fresh touch. Let's pray. And then ushers, if you'll come, just serve the bread, and let's all hold together until we've all received, and then we'll partake together. Father, I pray that what I've shared has been helpful, and I pray that it has been without attack, because You know in my heart, Lord, I simply pray for us to be instructed in the Word of God, and as Paul said, to hold back nothing that would be of help to those who follow You. We love You. And You are the heart of this church, Lord Jesus. And we desperately need You. Until we see You, Lord, there are areas of our lives that need further transformation. And tonight, we simply ask You to touch us afresh, to move in our hearts afresh, to move through the ministry of Your Spirit and those places, those wounds in our hearts that need Your touch. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to remember You tonight, and we do so as we partake of communion together. Thank You for Your body broken for us on the cross, and for Your blood poured out, by which we are brought into relationship, by which our sins are forgiven, by which we are made whole, and by which we can know for sure tonight that heaven is our home. Now, God, I pray You just minister to us as we share in this time, and we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say to those of you who are visiting tonight, you don't have to be a member of Northwoods Community Church to take communion with us. But we would ask that you know that you have in your heart a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're trusting Him alone as a Savior from your sin. And you've put your faith in Him. And if that's true of you tonight, then you partake with us and let's enjoy communion together. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Apostle Paul writing, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's partake together, and will you just let the Lord know, "Thank You, Lord, that You did this for me." The same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And I love this. "Until He comes." Because He is coming again. And He's coming for a glorious church that is radically in love with Him. Thank Him tonight that His death and His blood covered you.